Good weekend to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. No matter where you live in the world, would you agree that one of the most frequently discussed topics and one of the more volatile of all human relationships is marriage? And when considering marriage, do you find that the sexual relations aspect of marriage is one of the most frequently thought about and maybe even discussed topics? Aren't you glad the Bible does not shy away from such topics, but always calls us to a reverent and holy conversation? After all, God is listening, and God has designed marriage, every aspect of marriage, including the physical intimacy aspect. We've been with the Apostle Paul lately, looking closely at his first letter to the Christians in the wild city of Corinth. Paul wrote that letter while he was in Ephesus in about 55 AD. Word had come to Paul that the group of Christians in Corinth were really struggling, trying to live God-honoring lives, in part because Corinth was a city of such rampant immorality. Morally, Corinth was a decadent city. Many businesses and even some religions in that city embraced sexual immorality. So, Paul addressed the issue directly, without holding anything back, as we saw yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Today, Paul continues his instructions in chapter 7. Look closely with me. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise his wife to her husband. Do you notice the opening phrase is in quotation marks in verse 1? That tells me Paul had received a letter from Corinth, and that phrase Paul pulled directly out of the letter so he could address it specifically. Of course, that phrase is false, for God clearly has designed the human race as male and female, with our anatomy designed by God for sexual relations. Intimacy physically between a male and female human being is natural, and God designed with multiple purposes, among them human procreation and the respectful expression of love. The human race will cease to exist if normal, God-designed sexual relations cease. But we all understand marriage is designed by God to be a profound spiritual journey as God brings a man and woman together in love for each other, right? Their sexual intimacy is blessed by God with conception taking place, and that child will be the indivisible union of that man, that woman, and God. That child is the tangible, visible, physical evidence of God's statement, "The two shall become one flesh," Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's a beautiful and powerful, unique human experience, which finds its best fulfillment within the mutual respect, love, safety, and lifelong commitment of marriage. In fact, may I suggest the sexual intimacy experience is ultimately worship, as the man and woman express their love to each other and their thanks to God for bringing them together in marriage, and they invite God into their sexual relations, anticipating a new human life may be conceived by God in their love expression. Paul makes clear what we have known in every place in the world in every generation. That which God has designed is beautiful and wonderful. The dark kingdom has distorted into a selfish, prideful, often defiling act with no thought given to God or seeking God's blessing. Thus, the phrase sexual immorality is very appropriate. The Holy Spirit makes it clear through Paul's writing that this wonderful experience is to be honored and protected by the man and woman's lifelong commitment to God and to each other in their marriage. And if a child is conceived, that man and woman assume their lifelong responsibility as parents for that child, committed to raising that child to know and honor God. That's part of what Paul describes as the marital duty which both the man and woman have as they enjoy sexual intimacy together as an important aspect of their marriage commitment to each other and to God. Do you notice in verse 5, Paul writes to the Christians in wild Corinth, "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do you see Paul declaring that marriage is a spiritual battleground, with Satan trying to tear the marriage apart, and Jesus trying to nurture the marriage with his presence, his purity, and his love for both the man and woman in their marriage? Do you understand their sexual relations aspect of the marriage is one of the most vulnerable and volatile places for this spiritual battle to rage? Do you see how selfishness, rather than serving each other in love, is central to this battle? My Walking with Jesus friends, have you considered that this topic today is one of the most important aspects of our being sanctified in our relationship with Jesus as our Savior and Lord? Do you understand Holy God wants this aspect of our marriage to be holy? Later in Paul's letter, in the 13th chapter, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write a great deal about God-honoring love, the type of love Jesus modeled for us, agape love. When a married couple devotes themselves to consistently, selflessly, tenderly loving each other in every aspect of their marriage relationship, the sexual relations aspect becomes less significant, as their God-honoring love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth and always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This type of God-honoring love never fails, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Pause. We need to reflect on our love relationships with our parents, siblings, spouse, children, grandchildren, and other friends we love. What evidence do you see of God teaching you how to love in a holy manner which honors both God and the person you love? How do your love expressions nurture the soul of those you love? And what do you sense Jesus wants you to understand from the Holy Spirit about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 5?